You're listening to the Rural Advancement Podcast. Rural Advancement provides resources to empower, equip, and encourage rural pastors and churches. Join our community by visiting us at ruraladvancement.com.
Hello, everybody, and welcome back to Rural Advancement. This is the podcast that is by rural leaders and for rural leaders. It is our goal every single week, week in and week out, to bring you content that is not just spoken to the rural church, but is spoken by people who get it, people who have lived, worked, and ministered in small, out-of-the-way places, and people who understand the immense value of the work that God does there. I am your host, Joe Epley, and this week we are going to be diving into part two of a conversation with pastor and author Carl Vaders. All his books will be in the show notes, but specifically this week we're going to be dialing in on the book Desizing the Church. In my opinion, it's just an incredible work that really helps us redefine success in a small church setting, that tears us away from this fixation with numbers and really gets back to the heart of what church could be. So if you'll join me in part two, let's hear some of this awesome and practical wisdom from Carl Vaders. Well, this next question is, of course, adjacent, coming out of the same content, the same premise, but this is probably a personal dive, but I found it so fascinating, right? You specifically talked about watching out for kind of this Christian celebrity culture, this idea that somehow, you know, the catering to the famous, the making sure that we've got these influential people. And I was so intrigued because, again, I have watched it, right, where people have said, oh, this NBA star just got saved, or this musical artist just got saved, this politician is probably representing Christian values better. And obviously, and I think, you know, you make this case, you can enlighten us further, but I think you make the case that we kind of start to feel the pressure to compromise on this front, because we say, well, we have to do whatever it takes to have these Christian celebrity voices to kind of lift this up, because what's God going to do without them? And so my question, a little farcical, but isn't more influence and a wider audience a major goal of the gospel? So why should we worry about this idea of Christian celebrity?
Yeah, actually, that specific question I do address in the book, as you know, because there is one quote in there, I believe it was Daryl Dash, who said, there are times when some celebrity is important, because he names, I think it was Tim Keller. He said, I would never have known about Tim Keller or his teachings. I would never have been taught by him had he not reached a certain level of fame, so that he came across my stream and I was able to pick up his books. So I'm grateful that he became famous so that I knew about him, so that I could learn from him. And that makes sense. So
and that the idea feels healthy.
Yeah. So the idea that some people are more well known than others is just human nature, and there's nothing wrong with that. But this, the title of the chapter you're quoting is Why the Christian Celebrity Culture Guarantees Moral Failure. So I want another bold statement.
I know.
Another one of those things that I wrote down and sat on for a couple of weeks and kept going back to. Can I really say that? And I believe it, so I left it in. But I want you to know what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that Christian celebrity guarantees moral failure.
Sure.
I'm not saying that becoming famous means you're going to fail morally. That's not what I'm saying.
Right.
I'm saying the Christian celebrity culture, this culture of pursuing fame and celebrity for its own sake, will guarantee moral failure. One reason, what I talked about, the narcissist, the higher stages, the brighter lights, the bigger microphone attract that. But secondly, the root word for celebrity is to celebrate. And who is it that we're supposed to be celebrating?
Mm-hmm.
We're supposed to be celebrating Jesus, right? And if he won't share the stage with anyone else. And so when we start having Christian celebrities, it's a very short step before they become idols.
Yeah.
And in a whole lot of situations, we are idolizing the Christian celebrities whose purpose is supposed to be pointing to Jesus, that he may become more and I become less. And I know I'm speaking to this as a guy who wrote some books and I'm on your podcast, because I have a very tiny amount
there's
of
some platform.
Yeah. But hopefully that platform is giving this message a greater strength and a bigger audience. Whether or not I'm the one who delivers the message should be secondary, if it even comes to into second place.
Sure.
And you know, as best I know my heart, my entire heart for my ministry is that this really important message gets the biggest possible audience and goes as deeply as it can into pastors' hearts. And whether I'm the one who delivers it or not doesn't matter to me one little bit. But the Christian celebrity culture says the person whose name is on there matters. And so we've all seen it where I'm old enough, I can go back to when Bob Dylan put out three different, you know, Christian albums, and everybody was talking, Bob Dylan's a Christian now, yeah. isn't it? And he's done since then that makes stuff since then that makes me go, well, maybe not. Maybe it was just a phase. A couple pretty good albums, but maybe just a yeah. phase. And then now today we want to, you know, last year everybody was jumping on Russell Brand. I hope and trust that he actually has made a real confession yeah. of faith in Jesus.
Well, and even some of the younger references, you know, you talk about Justin Bieber, you know, has come out with faith, and Kanye yep. produced a Christian album. Kanye West is a highly wild person, but he's come out with a Christian album for a while. People are like, man, I'm so excited to see that, you know, that kind of expression, you know, and it's just like, yeah. it's tough, you know, and obviously every yeah. political cycle, there's words of whose faith is driving whose actions. And yeah, continue on.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the Apostle Paul talks about not putting a novice in leadership, but what do we do when somebody's famous? Instantaneously, they're up speaking to thousands of people about their faith. That's not safe for them.
Yeah.
Let alone for the people who are listening to it and who are now going to follow their example when they're just fresh in the faith and still trying to figure out what it is they're trying to do. This is the Christian celebrity culture is a dangerous thing, and we keep playing into it rather than pushing back against it. But it causes damage to both the celebrity and to the people that are following the celebrity.
Mm, absolutely. Man, what an encouragement. And I also think it gives freedom for a local church pastor to just be okay. You know, I think, again, when we see stories of Christian celebrity, it can further reinforce that negative message of like, I'm a nobody in a nowhere place, or I'm a small church pastor with a small mm-hmm. church, and here's yeah. what's getting idolized and glorified. And it's like, hey, take the pressure off your shoulders. Great. Love that people get a platform, but really we're all footnotes in a story. I mean, we're all just pretty much nobodies. You know, I joke a lot, you know, and I mean, no disrespect. We've had Pastor Doug Clay on our podcast. He's the superintendent of the entire Assemblies of God, of course. Yeah. And I joke because I'm like, you know, if ever I get too big for my britches, I remember that even the best among us is probably not getting recognized in restaurants near as often as Taylor Swift, you know, and it's just the reality of the humbling of what it means to be a Christian in leadership is like, no matter what, yeah. It's okay that we're not leaning into this too hard, but So let's turn the page in this conversation. We've talked a lot about, you know, kind of these damaging parts of it, the pieces of it that are hard to swallow, the pieces that can create the unhealthy conditions. But I want you to give us, and obviously the best solution to any of this is read the book. It's full of good stuff. But if numbers and percentages cannot be our only measure of success, then let's start replacing it. Let's start talking about two or three of the principles that are measuring health that a pastor can hang their hat on and say, I've done the Lord's work today because. And so talk to us about some of those.
Yeah, before we do, I'm actually working on an article right now that should be out sometime in the next month or two, that where the title of it right now, the working title anyways, is Why Do We Even Want to Measure Success? Because when you take a look at scripture,
I'm not ready for that next plot twist, Carl.
I know, right? But look at scripture. Whenever anybody wanted to measure success, it was never a good thing.
Yeah.
Didn't work out for David.
Nope. Yeah, the whole census thing. I mean, even the arguments of the apostles of who is the greatest and where should we sit and how can I mark that I've succeeded? Oh, that's brutal. Yep. Sir.
And, right. And even Gideon, right? You know, we're going to knock the numbers down so God gets the glory. I mean, it's always in the opposite. And even the two places that everybody likes to point out to, you know, the feeding of the 5,000 and the 3,000 sure. who were converted on the day of Pentecost, the fact that, well, in the feeding of the 5,000, it does say in the text approximately 5,000. It doesn't say that that's an exact number. And you have to assume that 3,000 is likely exactly three. No, that's an approximation as well. So it wasn't even important enough for them to get an exact number because that's not the point.
Yeah.
So we've got to even look at this obsession that we have with measuring. Again, the idea of measuring things like that is a really recent phenomenon in the life of the church. And it really only became the thing in the 80s, 90s, and 00s when we started on the strategizing wave. So we've got to recognize that first of all. Now, from that, what are other ways to measure success? You know, here's the thing. We all know a healthy church when we're in it.
Yeah, sure.
Even if we can't put our finger on it,
sure.
Right? We've all been in a church and gone, there's something wrong here. And we've all been in a church and gone, there's something really good about this.
Yeah, this place is great.
Yeah, we might not even be able to put our finger on it. And there are a whole bunch of different things that can happen. Are the people coming early instead of just wandering in last minute? Coming early, probably a sign of health. At the end of the service, are they rushing to their cars as fast as they can? Or do you have to, flash the lights to get them out of here? Flashing the lights to get them out of here, probably a sign of good fellowship. When they come, are they sitting in the back row? Do they fill up first or do the front rows fill up first? Front rows filling up
Sure.
first, probably good. The demographic mix, ethnically and age-wise, does it match the community around them, or is it really just a narrow sliver of the community
Sure.
around them? These are all kinds of factors, and there's a whole bunch of other things. Are people excited about bringing their friends, or do they like, yeah, I don't think I want to bring my friend to that?
Sure.
These are all kinds of things, and they're not numerically based,
Right.
so it's easy to. Part of the reason we jump to numbers is because numbers are easy.
Yeah,
So,
it's
my
simple.
suggestion is let's do the harder work.
Ah,
Let's look at
yeah.
things behind the numbers. And I think we need to move from statistics to stories. So, even for the typical pastor, the next time you go to a minister's meeting, somebody's going to walk up to you and say, hey, what are you running? Right?
Yeah. And even if you
Or,
don't have bad intentions with it, you might say, how's your wife and kids? How's the church? What's a Sunday morning looking like for you these days?
yeah.
Like you're not trying to be malicious, but it's just part of the natural language of our
Yeah.
conversation.
Yeah. Or it might even be more generic than that. It might be, how's the church doing? The question might not even have a numerical component. It might be, how's the church doing? And we automatically respond with numbers. And if the numbers are down, we try to change the subject. If the numbers are up, we can't wait for somebody to ask us. So here's my encouragement. Before you go to these meetings where you know you're going to be asked this question, preload your heart and mind with stories rather than statistics.
Stories over
Go
statistics. That's good.
through in your heart about somebody who just came to the Lord out of a particular situation. Go through it in your heart about the volunteers and how enthusiastic they are about this new ministry that they're reaching out to the community with. But you've got to be intentional about it. You won't be able to think of it on the spot. The numbers you can come up with on the spot, the stories you will not. So spend more time thinking about the stories, preloading your heart and mind with them, so that when the question is asked, let's change the dynamic and let's start telling stories. Let's front load the stories instead. And I think when we do that, we can begin to change our mindset as well.
Man, yeah, that is phenomenal. And I love that kind of invitational call saying, hey, let's do the harder work. It's always going to be easier to measure success by something that is quantifiable. It's just human nature. But to say, man, did you hear the testimony of this baptism? Did you hear the story of that family and their journey? That's phenomenal. Well, let's turn this to obviously we've been talking about kind of success of a church, challenges of a church, all these things. But this last question really is more about internal success. It's about the life of a minister and how we measure ourselves well. And so really, you've been at ministry for a while, longer than I have been around, probably, which is great. But it means you got a thing or two to say. And so what advice do you have for ministers that will keep their own relationship with Jesus strong through the 10-year, 20-year, 30-year, 40-year mark,
Well, a couple things. One, I not long ago, April, let me look it up here. April the 7th, I wrote an article on my website at karlvaters.com, Why I Don't Read the Bible for Sermon Material, which when you first hear it sounds wrong, but it's not. Yes, the Bible is the basis for every sermon. It ought to start and end with the Bible. It ought to be all about Scripture. But I have literally never in my life gone to the Bible and said, okay, I got to find some sermon material somewhere. I've never done that. And the only reason I haven't done it, it's not because I'm so wise, but because I had a very wise teacher at Bethany Bible College back in the day named Norman Arneson. And when he taught us hermeneutics, scriptural interpretation, he told us in the first class, I'm gonna help you so that you have the tools so that you never have to, on a Saturday night, look at your Bible and go, I got to find something to preach on tomorrow. The
Sure.
first thing to do with Scripture isn't to go to it for sermon material. The first thing to do with Scripture is to go to it every single day of your life to hear the Lord speak to you, to nourish you, to comfort you, to challenge you, to bless you, to inspire you. Go to Scripture to hear God speak to you first. If you do that consistently, if you do that under the guidance guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Lord will say more than enough to you, one, to fill your own spirit, and two, to give you enough in that to preach out of the leftover. So I've always had leftover. I've never gone to the Bible. I've gone to the notes that I've taken in my own personal Bible reading and gone, hey, I can expand on that for a sermon. But I've literally never opened up the Bible to look for sermon material. Mm. It's flowed out of my relationship with God. So that's the first thing. You want to keep your relationship with Jesus strong. If you do that, then you can do something that I like to call transition without relocation.
Okay.
Transition without relocation. And I think this may be at the end of Small Church Essentials, which you'll probably get to soon.
I'm excited. Yeah, I was like, man, the one I didn't finish. Carl, way to call me out.
Yeah, there we go. Yeah, you already called yourself out. So
I did. You're right. You're right.
You did. Yeah. So transition without relocation is this. There are going to be phases in everybody's life, and you're going to come to a point where you're going to go, this phase feels like it's over. And there are seldom really strong road markings for that. You just kind of feel like I need to enter.
Yeah, it's a sense of doneness. Sure.
Yeah. And for a lot of pastors, the immediate interpretation of that is I need to go to a different church.
Sure.
That's how a lot of us interpret that. But every study that's ever been done and every experience I've ever had has shown me that the strongest churches are the ones with long pastorates, and the unhealthy ones tend to have a whole bunch of short pastorates. So if you're just going to move every time you feel like the Lord is changing something in you, then you're actually going to put yourself and the church in a bad place, because you're just going to go and repeat the same stuff in the next place. Instead, transition without relocation. If the Lord is nudging you into a new season, ask him, well, what does that mean for me? What kind of new growth are you wanting to bring in me? How are you wanting to speak new things to me? How does that translate into my pastorate here in this congregation? In the 25 years that I was the lead pastor of our church, there were 7 very clear moments in which I made a significant transition in my walk with Jesus in a way that affected the way I pastored the church. And I walked the church through 7 significant transitional periods, 4 of them really, really significant. The other 3, you know, most of the congregation wouldn't have even noticed.
Sure.
We did it kind of subterranean. But 4 of them were massive changes that we walked the congregation through, and it helped the congregation mature as I matured. We made transitions, but we didn't have a relocation.
Sure.
And the only way that can happen is if you are continually growing in your faith yourself. The input over output that we talked about earlier.
Yeah.
If you've got 90% output and only 10% input, you will not be able to make the transition without relocation. You've got to be receiving from the Lord more than you're putting out in order to have the ears to hear what the Lord is saying, so that when the time of transition comes, you're going to be able to grow in your own faith, in your own emotional state, in your own relational abilities, and then be able to walk the church through that as well to a place of greater maturity.
Wow, man. What an incredible bit of wisdom to kind of end the bulk of our conversation on. I tell you what, it's so funny because in starting this podcast, which is affiliated with a large organization, Rural Advancement, you know, I joke with people all the time. I said, it's not exactly like a viral podcast that says I'm going to specifically reach small town pastors. However, regardless of who's listening, I am learning a ton. Okay. Like my life is just personally enriched by a lot of this. But let's end the podcast this way. You are an author. I mentioned that at the beginning. We referenced your books, but give us kind of the flyover, highlight your books, web resources, ways that people can connect with you. It's like you said, the purpose of the platform is to get a message out there. And I think this message is so incredibly valuable, kind of the journey your own writing has been on, the desizing concept as it's developed in your life. And so talk to us about your books, website, really anything that you think would help people kind of, you know, get this message. So.
Thank you. Yeah. The central clearinghouse for everything that I do is at carlvaders.com. So if you can remember how to spell my name correctly, which
is
always
a challenge. Yeah, and it will be in the
show
notes. No worries. Yeah, I always think of Carl, Darth Vader. That's the problem. Like that's my next Vader connection.
Well, actually, several years ago, we had a cat and we named the cat Darth. So we did have a Darth Vader's in the family. We had a Darth Vader's.
All right, carry on though.
Yeah, so don't spell it like Darth Vader. It's a T and not a D, and you got to put an S at the end. And my first name, Carl, is spelled with a K. It's got all kinds of places that can trip you up. But carlvaders.com, that's where I write at least one article a week. I also have a podcast called The Church Lobby, Conversations on Faith and Ministry. That comes out every 2 weeks where I interview different church leaders about things that are small church specific that can help small church leaders. I also travel and speak around the country and around the world. And on my website, there's a calendar. You can see where I'm going to be when. And each one will say whether or not it's a closed meeting, like if it's just for the Assemblies of God or just for the Baptist or just for the Nazarenes, or it's open to everybody in this region. So you can kind of see where I am if that's coming along, or if anybody is interested in bringing me in to speak to their pastors, I can do that as well.
Awesome. Well, Pastor Carl, thank you so much. This has been incredibly enriching. I think it's going to bless a lot of people. Thanks for being on the podcast today.
You're very welcome.
All right. Well, from all of us at Real Advancement, again, we hope you're leaving conversations like this empowered and encouraged. It is our goal and our motivation that we not just be speaking to a small church or a rural church, but that you really hear it from people who get it, from people who see and value what God is doing. As usual, there are plenty of formal channels in which to contact this show and take part in it. Ruraladvancement.com, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, ratings and reviews are nice. But true to rural form, the best way to spread this podcast is to find another small town or small church leader and say, hey, there's a set of conversations I think you should really be a part of, and let them know about it. But for this week, I've been Joe Epple, your host, and he has been Pastor Carl Vaders, and we will see you next week.